early church did this betimes. Christ is risen. Okay, you can repeat what I say plus add indeed. We'll try it again. Christ is risen. Amen. And therefore we meet on the first day of the week. So is that settled already? That's why we meet on the first day of the week. We're First Day Adventists. I want to bless Brother Dave, and I say amen to what I heard here last evening, and today especially was really animated, the kind of preaching that I heard a lot when I was younger. And when I exited for a few minutes, sorry for the bad example, I could hear it so clearly back there as well. I just love the sound system here. Just goes throughout the building. You can't escape the message. You're not supposed to. And I'll just say something that I prefer. When I was given a charge, and every ordination service that I've attended where a charge was given, it included, preach the word from 2 Timothy 4. With long suffering, with doctrine, with reproof, we're called to preach, proclaim, teach the word of God. And I've just wondered where this word shared ever came in, where we share the word. So I just give that for what it's worth. Which carries the greater weight? What is our calling? For whatever it's worth. Appreciate all of you being here. It's good to see Idaho folks here again, at least some of the Bears and a few of the Krupps. But I noticed there's some missing ones here too. There's room for them here. But I'm glad you're here. Already it's the last day. One day at a time, it's been a good week. This morning I'd like to focus on the principles, the purpose, the practicals of Lord's Day / Sabbath. We'll start with Genesis 2, the book of beginnings, the book of foundations. Let's notice what God did. Cam has a bunch of billboards out there. Maybe you've seen one that says, "In the beginning God created." Did you ever see that one? Many people see that one, but instead of seeing that main part of the board, they might see that little illustration up in the left-hand corner, which they don't like. It has a picture of monkeys unto man, and it's X'd out. And they'll challenge that. And I just frequently go right to Genesis 1. This is how it began. This is what God did. This is what God made. This is what I see today. Do I believe in the old earth? Yes. It's been around for thousands of years. The earth is old. It's wearing out. Not millions of years, but it's old. This is how it began. So it turned to Genesis for many beginning principles, including this thing of the Sabbath. After God had created all these things that we still enjoy today, this six-day project that you can read of in Genesis 1, I never get tired of just noticing the details of what God made. Then it says in chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Twice it says he rested. You think he was tired? I don't think so. It was probably a rest of satisfaction, a rest of contemplation. But he set the example. Do you see the word Sabbath here? Actually, the word rested has the same origin as Sabbath. Shabbat means intermission. and you look up Sabbath, and as a verb it says to repose, to desist from exertion, to make to rest. The word Sabbath is frequently found in Scripture, over 100 times in the Old Testament, about 60 times in the New Testament. So the Bible's not subject on this matter of the Sabbath. And if there be any Seventh-day Adventists here, I just go through here like we have nothing to hide. Sometimes Seventh-day Adventist people will call. Sometimes Mormons will call. Muslims will call. We give them the same truth. It's all centered in the Word. It's all centered in Christ. They all need the same Savior. We don't put people in boxes. They all need the same living Christ. They can all become living stones in the living church of the living God. So in the Greek, I looked up Sabbath, and there it says, day of weekly repose from secular avocations. I repeat, I don't think God rested because he was terribly tired. Isaiah 40 says he doesn't get tired. He gives strength to those who are tired. He's everlastingly energetic and strong. Was there any commandment given here? Well, it just simply says he blessed and sanctified. Verse 3, God blessed and sanctified. I think we heard the word sanctified last evening. Jesus prayed that they might be sanctified. God sanctified this day. He consecrated this day. He set it apart, if you will. He dedicated it. It's not just another day. It's a special day. A set-apart day. So as far as I know, this is not mentioned again till Exodus. Does that mean that they didn't practice the Sabbath between here and the giving of the law? Well, think about it this way. When Abel was killed by his brother Cain, already in Exodus 4, was he guilty or not guilty? He was guilty. The law had been established already, whether written or not written. I think the same was as far as the Sabbath. It was in effect from day one, week one. So the first key principle I present to you is that the Sabbath was God's idea. This was not the Seventh-day Adventist idea. This is not the Christian church idea. This is God's idea. And I say the same thing about marriage. People ask, what's wrong with gay marriage? Well, back to Genesis. How did God institute it? This is God's idea, and this answers the questions for all kinds of marriage confusion. The Sabbath is not the invention of the Pope or the apostles or any man. I think 15 times in the Old Testament, God says, my Sabbath, belongs to him. And the seventh week idea is God's idea. And our calendars still have seven-day week. I think there was a time in history, I don't record the details, where somebody thought we should try an eight-day week, and it didn't work. So we're back to 7 days. God's way is best. 7 days for a week. Six for work, one for rest. Second principle I mention is that it's for our blessing. It's for our good. It's not an arbitrary command that's designed to restrict us or to burden us. It was the wise provision of an infinite, loving, caring God. He blessed it. He does what is best for man, for beast, for spirit, soul, and body, for our whole being. Jesus' way of saying it was, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Do you understand that principle? The Sabbath was made for man, for the benefit of man. Man wasn't made to be brought tightly under this arbitrary law. No. And the third principle I mentioned at this point is it has a it's a day of rest and worship.
Day of rest
and worship. I didn't give any second thought today whether I'm going to go painting or not. And you didn't give any second thought about, should you go on the job, you're extra busy, you really should continue on that pole barn project or finish out that storage barn you were working on or whatever. There are necessary chores, of course, on the Sabbath day or the Lord's Day. But it's a set-apart day, and this is good. I think this was a principle in place from week number one. It had a place in the Mosaic Law. We'll see some of that later. It was even in place between here and when the law was given. And then under the gospel, and we'll look at that. And I'm thinking that the Lord's Day is the best day of the week. What do you think? Let's sing song number 64. I think it's in the hymnals, 64. If you agree with these words, go ahead and sing it. Song leader can start it and sing it.
Here we come, thy name to praise. Let us feel thy presence here. May thy glory meet our gaze. Gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints, make the fruits of grace abound, bring relief to all complaints. Bless with our worship room till we join thy courts above.
Those are the sentiments of John Newton, and I agree with him, and I trust most of you do too. I get calls from people who have had a bad church experience. I get calls from people who've never been to church. Can you believe that? An American that's never been to church? Or maybe they go twice a year, Easter and Christmas, if there's family together. But otherwise, they just kind of do their own thing on this special day. I can't identify with that. I don't know how often, almost invariably, at the end of a service, back home. I just bless the Lord for the wonderful time we had. Maybe I think this is the best we've ever had. Powerful preaching and wonderful teaching and in our Sunday school time and animated singing. And then we have a fellowship meal together. This is just wonderful. But it's just one out of seven. I don't hesitate to say that this has got to be the best day of the week. So I did a little mathematics this morning, and let's allow myself two Sundays off a year and just round it off to 50 weeks a year. Maybe there was a snow day. Maybe there was one sick day. But let's just say 50. And I'm 68. 68 times 50 is 3,400. I've had 3,400 of these experiences. It's been wonderful. I should be top-notch Christian, and so should you. All these times of animation and encouragement, this is a blessing. But it's not just for what we do here. Maybe we'll have some more of that later. But I just wanted to testify that this is truly a blessing. It really is. I had that blessing in the Amish church. I really felt that way. And I had this blessing in the Amish Mennonite church as well. So let's go to the first Sabbath reference in the Bible. I think it's Exodus 16:23, where the word is actually used, Sabbath. Exodus 16:23. This was the time that they were in the wilderness, and every day the manna fell from the sky. That was their food for the day. But did they observe the Sabbath? Consider verse 23. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Unto the Lord bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe. That which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." You know, we could read all of that from verse 22 down to 30, but maybe I'll just read that one particular verse and mention that it was a day of rest. It was a holy day. It was the Lord's day. Verse 25 says, "A Sabbath unto the Lord." Well, verse 23 says that too. "A Sabbath unto the Lord." Verse 29 has the idea that Sabbath was a gift. Maybe you remember me emphasizing from John 17 last evening that Jesus in his prayer was acknowledging God's gifts. These men are God's gift. The words you give me are your gift. Everything I have is God's gift. And here now in verse 29 it says, "The Lord hath given you the Sabbath." Perceive it as that way. It's a gift for you, the Sabbath day. The Lord's day is a gift. And even in a physical way, he made sure they had enough to eat that day too. On the day before the Sabbath, they got a double portion. So they were allowed to lay up some and prepare in advance for the fellowship meal. This was a gift. God is gracious. He cares about our spirit, soul, and body. And then we turn a page or two to Exodus 20, where we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. And the fourth one covers more than one verse. It starts at verse 8. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Maybe we don't mention that in the giving of the Ten Commandments. We just harp on, "Thou shalt not work." Well, it says 6 days thou shalt work. So this is noble as well. "And do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Why? "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Yes, the seventh day. And it rest. There was a rest pronounced on or given for the people and for the animals. For the local people and for the visiting people, they were all in the same. For the, I think that's what it mentions there. All of those were included. To remember what? That God made all these things in 6 days. They remembered creation. And it's still good for us on the Lord's Day to remember what God created. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Numbers 5, verse 12 to 15, gives another reason that they were to observe the Sabbath. Another reason. Besides the creation. Starting at verse 12, keep rustling those leaves. You'll find it. I'll wait just a moment. Deuteronomy 5:12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou nor thy son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, thine ox, thine ass, nor any of the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Everybody gets involved in a special day. Why? 15. And remember that thou wast a servant or slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Yes, I'm sure they were allowed to remember the creation yet. But this was now post-Egypt days. This was after they had been delivered from Egypt. God showed himself mighty and strong. Once they were a slave, once they were hostage. Now they're set free. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Remember it every week. And I think for us today, it's worth remembering. And worth praising God for, that we've been set free. We're no longer slaves to sin. Delivered from Egypt. Exodus 34, 21. Backtrack a little bit again. Exodus 34, 21 says, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Amplified, even in plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest on the Sabbath. What's the application for today? What if you're a farmer and it's just really beautiful weather on the Lord's Day? The forecast, we have to know, don't we? For tomorrow is rain. They were supposed to keep the Sabbath no matter what the weather was like. No matter what time of the year it was. Whether it was busy time or not so busy time. I think God will honor us recognizing his principles. Exodus 35:2 says it was pretty serious consequence for violating. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. And maybe we shake our heads and say, wow. Verse 3 says, you shall kindle no fire upon the Sabbath day. And then you read about the Sabbath year. Every seventh year they were to give the land a rest. I'm not a farmer, but I think that's probably good for the soil to give it a rest every seventh year. And then every 50th year they had a jubilee or a series of Sabbaths, 7 times 7. And then the 50th year, a summary of the Sabbaths. So all of these Sabbaths had a significance, typical of good things to come. Good things to come. It afforded an opportunity for godly service and worship. I think of Sabbath, Lord's Day, as a time of worship. It was that way in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, right up to the time of Christ and the apostles. And I'm now ready to turn to the New Testament. If you are. We don't argue with the Seventh-day Adventist people and say, no, no. You just agree with them as much as possible. The Sabbath is there. in the Old Testament. It was part of the old dispensation. It really was. And there's principles. Maybe I should repeat those principles that we will later, that are for us today as well. And I don't want to downplay it too much, but if somebody insists so much that it has to be the seventh day, you might say, we do it every seventh day. And it was 7 days ago that we worshiped in this way at Cataldo. 7 days before that, it was at Mission Home. Every seventh day. Never mind what the calendar says, but we do it every seventh day. But we have reason for doing it the first day, and we'll get to that shortly. So we'll start with, we'll pick out at least one verse from each of the four Gospels. And I think Jesus is talking in all of these cases. We'll start with Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 7. Here's the story of where disciples were going to the synagogue, and maybe they didn't have time for breakfast, and they walked through a cornfield, and they helped themselves, at least took a few bites. You see that in the first part of Matthew 12? And the Pharisees noticed this, and they said, no, no, this is not lawful. So Jesus says in verse 7, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And I'm not going to spend much time on defending what the disciples did. Jesus defended them, and it explains why. So I'm just giving the principle or the reason here. I will have mercy. Catch that. He is the Lord of mercy. And he is the Lord of the day. That's why we call it Lord's Day. It says here, he is Lord of the Sabbath day. And it says in verse 7, I will have mercy. We have a Lord of mercy. That needs to be clear in our minds. And now let's pick up there's another verse here in Matthew 12 while we're here. Jesus said, if one of you have a sheep and it falls into the pit, would you pull him out? Then in verse 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. It is lawful to do well. We're not looking for extra work, but it is lawful. If your cow got out this morning, to bring him back in, I think. It is lawful to take care of the chores if your animals are counting on you. It is lawful to do well. And they understood that. They did that. And Jesus is getting them to think clearly. If it's important for the sheep to experience mercy, then why shouldn't it be for man? And Jesus had healed somebody on the Sabbath. I think there's 7 recorded healings of Jesus on the Sabbath day. And sometimes we might wonder why so often on the Sabbath. Well, we're not going to argue with our Lord. He was merciful. Now we'll turn to Mark for a few verses about the Sabbath. Mark 6, 2. Mark 6. This is talking about Jesus. This is not quoting him. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Saying, I'll just stop there. The point is, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he began to teach. You know, he was a teacher and a preacher. He taught in the synagogue. I think I have another verse. Well, this is a repeat of Matthew, so I'll skip over that. Mark 2, 27 and 28 also says that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man and not vice versa. Let's go on now to Luke 14 for a different one. Luke 14, everything is pertaining to the Sabbath. The Pharisees had come up with a lot of rules by now, I think. Maybe extra rules about the Sabbath. And Can you imagine? Can you feel with Jesus all this criticism, this tension? It says in the first part of this chapter that they were watching him with a critical eye. Hopefully you're not watching us speakers here with a critical eye. You're just ready to point fingers and miss the point or the blessing. That's what the Pharisees did here. They watched him in verse 1. Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They held their peace. He took him. That was a man with dropsy. He took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen in a ditch and will not straightway pull him out of the Sabbath, out on the Sabbath day? Sometimes Jesus answered hard questions with a question, and we're allowed to do that too. Notice the answer in verse 5 is a question. A question that arouses their conscience or awakens their conscience. We don't have to have the last word. We don't have to have the last answer. And so I'm learning some of that when people come with hard questions, and we get hard questions over the phone. Just have some other questions that they might want to think about. Have you thought about that? Jesus asked questions. And they knew the answer. They knew the answer. They could not answer him. Maybe accurately, they would not answer him again. We'll pick up one in John 7. John 7, 22 to 24. I know there's some repetition here. It's worth repeating. 22 to 24, all red letters. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. They couldn't wait till the ninth day. They did it on the Sabbath, if that's where it happened to fall. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, in other words, it was okay. Are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. No, the Lord is the Lord of what he instituted. And instead of us being so quick to fault find with others, let's judge righteous judgment. Not just by what you saw at first. Don't jump to conclusions. Digging for facts is better exercise than jumping to conclusions. Judge righteous judgment. If you need to bring it before some others, of course, Jesus could see into the hearts of people, and we don't. But let's be careful about judging others. The Pharisees, I think, missed the point, many of them. I don't know if they all did, but missed the real truth of the Sabbath. They regarded the Sabbath as an end in itself, maybe, whereas Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man. If you want further blessing on insights on the Sabbath, if you have Zondervan's picture Bible, I'd encourage you to read page 736. I'm not going to belabor you with that. I might read the last paragraph. There's a whole page worth of information here about some of the things they did and some of the things that changed. Here's what the last paragraph says. The early Christians, most of them were Jews, kept the seventh day as a Sabbath. But since the resurrection of the Lord was the most blessed day in their lives, they began very early also to meet for worship on the first day of the week. And then there's some sample verses, and I'll get to that. And designated it as the Lord's Day. Paul directed the Corinthian Christians to bring their weekly offering to the charities of the church on the first day of the week. As the split between Jews and Christians widened, the Christians came gradually to meet for worship only on the Lord's Day and gave up the observance of the seventh day. It was transition time. And you might remember that Jesus and Paul, they made use of both days. If the Jews got together on the Sabbath, they went into the synagogue and ministered. But they did also on the first day of the week, after the resurrection. So I think Jesus was restoring principles back to the way it was meant, back to the original. He didn't have to change anything, really, except for what they had changed. He was restoring it back to the original, same as the marriage questions that came up since the beginning. He goes back to the original. Genesis is a great book for foundations. Does anybody keep the Jewish Sabbath today? Is it meant to be kept today? I don't hesitate to say no for both of those questions. Sidney Carpenter says, if God intends this for our day, certainly he has given no New Testament command in favor of it. And Colossians 2:16 shows a reversal of this. Well, since I brought up Colossians 2:16, maybe I should read that. I don't have that memorized, but something about let no man judge you on this basis. Colossians 2:16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or food or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Days is italicized, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, is Christ. That's a key verse for us to remember as well. So insisting, like a Seventh-day Adventist would, that it has to be on the seventh day today, or on Saturday, or whatever, is a little bit like trying to put new wine into old wineskins. It really can't be done. When and why the change to the first day of the week? When? Why? I'd like to read one from the Old Testament. It's interesting to find glimpses of New Testament truth in the Old Testament. Have you noticed this in Leviticus 23:9-12? There's a foreshadow here, there's a picture of what shall be. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye come into the land, into Canaan, which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. On the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he goat without blemish of the first year for the burnt offering unto the Lord. This was the feast of Pentecost, I think. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come on the first day of the week, I think this was fulfilled in a very real way. Maybe I'll read some old time clippings that I found. I like to keep these old Christian contenders that are dated 40 years ago. You know, the truth doesn't change. It really doesn't. Just like the truth of the Bible doesn't change. This is what Sidney Carpenter said back in 1981. Leviticus 23:9-12 brings in a type for our Lord's Day, the waving of the sheaf before the Lord by the priest on the morrow after the Sabbath. And then he quotes our recites 1 Corinthians 15:20, and now is the Lord risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He is Lord of the Sabbath day. I think I mentioned some of these things. It is a day of rest, worship. I'll save some of this till later. But then there was one in 1990, that's just 30 years ago. And this is the way that he said it. David Weaver. I forget which part I wanted to read here. The Lord's Day is designed for a special God consciousness. The idea is expressed in the term Lord's Day. He also points to Leviticus 23. But I'm going to try to race toward the end here now. You might remember that the day of Pentecost, they were all together. The Spirit was poured out, first day of the week. And then Acts 27, write this down if you don't have time to turn to it. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. He preached long and hard unto midnight. People got sleeping with reason, I suppose. But note that it's called the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says on the Lord's Day or the first day of the week, you should bring your collections. And I'm promoting that idea that the 10% or whatever you give, 10% should be minimum, whatever you give, channel it through the church and do it first thing in the week. Put it in the offering, first thing in the week. That's a good habit, good custom, this very day on the Lord's Day. Some people say the Catholic Pope changed the day from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. First day of the week. Not so. This was in existence from day number one, Pentecost. The church, since that day, if you read history, you read the writings of Tertullian and Ignatius and Clement of Alexander, you find they were meeting on the first day of the week. They transitioned into that early on. Why? The Lord had risen. And they were rejoicing in that. The Lord had delivered them. Another book I'd recommend is called Doctrines of the Bible by Daniel Kaufman. How many have that book? There's 10 to 12 pages of information on this subject of Sabbath and Lord's Day, and I think it's very sound. You can trust it. I think he's right. I think probably I picked up some of my ideas from there. While among the Jews, rest was the principal thing in remembrance with Sabbath day observance, we emphasize worship and Christian service. I don't know what your church standard says or if it says anything, your brotherhood agreements, about the Lord's Day. I don't have ours memorized, but it's about this long. One or two sentences. I know it says something about observing it in a godly manner. And I'm not here to make a long list of thou shalt not and thou shalt. I can appreciate very much sensitivity to much travel on Sunday. When we go to L.A. for a whole week and over two weekends, we are told we're not supposed to schedule a flight on Sunday. I appreciate that. I wouldn't want to anyhow. Of course, there's emergencies that come up, but I just kind of cringe under the idea of needing to travel long distance on the Lord's Day and for sure to miss a church service because I'm traveling. Now, if there's a funeral, you know, things come up, of course. But that should be the exception, much rare exception. And even if I go to a cabin with family over the weekend, there's just something missing. If I don't meet with the people of God beyond my little family, it's okay to have worship in the cabin, in your PJs, I suppose, but there's just something missing if you don't get together with the local body. And welcome to the United States of America, where there's many local bodies not so far away, and it'll prove to be a blessing. A few principles just to kind of summarize what I think we should emphasize, even on the Lord's Day. Number one, it's a day of rest. Not as much work, even though we preachers sometimes get pretty busy on the Lord's Day. And every other Sunday, I'm on call from 3 to 6 p.m. instead of taking a nap. That's work, but kind of a restful work, enjoyable work. It's the Lord's work. I don't think the emphasis is quite as much on the rest part. But I found that I can actually do without a nap that I was so used to for, even in my youth days. Sunday afternoon, big lunch. But if you get involved in some other kinds of things, that can be a blessing as well. It makes a difference if you had enough rest the night before. Of course it does. The Lord's Day should be a holy day. Not a holiday, but a holy day. There's a difference. It's a day of joy, not a burden, not a restriction. It's a day of recreation.
versus recreation.
I don't advocate playing an intense game of volleyball or softball this afternoon. That might be recreation, but it's meant to be a day of recreation. You'll have time to play tomorrow or the next day, maybe. This is a day of memorial. We actually should remember, and I forget sometimes, remember that Christ is risen. We should remember we've been delivered from sin. And we should remember God created this beautiful earth that we're on. No matter what the evolutionists say, remember creation. Remember Genesis 1. And I'm suggesting this is a day for giving. Not buying and selling, but giving. Giving in that offering box. Giving of your time to go visit the elderly or bless somebody else. Giving of yourself. Great day to worship collectively, a great day to fellowship, great day to break bread together, sing together, etc., etc. Now I was going to read the last several parts of paragraphs of what Sidney Carpenter wrote. It is a day of rest, worship, commemoration, renewal, giving, meditation, Christian service, salvation, foundation, anchorage for the church. It's an emblem of eternal rest. When we, the church, will be forever with the redeeming Lord. Didn't we sing about that? Emblem of eternal rest. Let us look back to those lambs and that day, Jewish Sabbath, only that we may have a deeper appreciation for the new day, the first day of the week, and that great Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the one who our first day points back to. Is this not day of all the week? The best. Enjoy the Lord's day. He is the Lord. Let's stand for prayer.